beautiful Lord's Day, and certainly beautiful as we look out and we see all those who are able to be assembled with us this morning. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the mercy of God. It's a word we often hear. I think we understand the word, but maybe we don't fully appreciate all of the aspects of God's mercy. James chapter 2 and verse 13 gives us an indication of what mercy even means. It says, "For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Judgment will be merciless to those who show no mercy. Jesus, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So, mercy is not just something that God does towards us. It is something that we are to learn. That as we learn the characteristics of godliness, that we are also to practice the characteristics of godliness. And one of those characteristics is mercy. But notice the latter part of this verse says, mercy triumphs over judgment. In other words, judgment says you're guilty. You did it. You're guilty of it, and you should pay the consequences for your guilt. But mercy says, let's just forget about it. You've heard of people throwing themselves on the mercy of the court. They went through the trial process. Evidence has been presented and beyond a reasonable doubt. An individual has been found guilty. And the individual might say, yes, I did it, and you know, these are some extenuating circumstances and whatever it might be, and they just ask the court to have mercy on them. And sometimes the court does and says, very rarely would they say, let's just forget about it, but they might lessen the charges that would be brought or the fines and penalty that would have to be paid. In the mercy of God, we find that it has to do with just forgiving the debt altogether, in spite of the guilt. Someone has defined mercy as kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. That's the way we generally think of it in our relationships with one another. But the mercy of God towards man, there are two aspects of God's mercy, and I want us to think about those today. He says the general providence of God, the mercy and the clemency of God in providing and offering to men salvation by Christ. Sometimes we think of this in relation to grace, and we'll see how there's a very close association of grace and mercy to one another. But the explanation here is valid, that this is God's general providence of mercy is expressed in providing salvation to mankind through Jesus Christ. Then there is the aspect of the special mercy of God, that special mercy that is given to those who are in Christ, whereby at his return, at judgment, he will bless true Christians with pardon and eternal life. In other words, there will not be a single individual that will stand before God on the day of judgment completely sinless. There will be areas that we should have grown in our godliness and purity and holiness. There will be sins that we are currently working upon that we haven't mastered and overcome. We will stand before God guilty of sin, even the child of God. How would God allow such a one to enter the holiness and the purity of heaven? Only by his mercy. So I want us to think about those things this morning. God's general mercy is expressed to all humanity through his grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5 is an important insight into the relationship of the mercy of God and the grace of God. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, these verses, basically the main point of what's being said here is God made us alive together in Christ. But in between that, he tells us how God did this. The general aspect of God making us alive together in Christ. How did he do it? Well, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us even when we were dead in our transgressions. So you'll notice here that we are made alive together with Christ by his mercy. God's been merciful to us and has said, mankind is guilty of sin. And as such, we have been separated from God. The wages of sin is death. And God, in essence, said, I'll pay their price of sin, death, for them in my Son, Jesus Christ. That was an act of mercy. But notice also that he says that this God is rich in mercy because of his great love. What motivated God to be merciful to us? As John said, God is love. God has a sincere interest in our welfare. Yes, we have sinned, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, how are you going to do that, God, if the wages of sin is separation from God? God said, I'll do it. I'll pay the price in my Son, Jesus Christ. And that, in so doing, he was merciful towards us. Then you notice that he says there, he made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. So, in other words, you might say that a very good definition of grace is the love and mercy of God combined towards man. The general grace of God and the general mercy of God all came about because of God's love for us and his desire that we not perish but have everlasting life. And so he paid the price for our sin in the death of his Son. Now, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is one of those verses that we often talk about, the ellipsis. It's not only this, but more especially this. Notice he says, God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Not because we have done things righteous, was God compelled to save us? Was God compelled to be merciful towards us? Was God compelled to be gracious towards us? Was God compelled to love us? Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Does that mean that there are no works of righteousness that we are to do to be found in the love and mercy and grace of God? No, it doesn't mean that. What he's saying is God saved us not because he was compelled by our works of righteousness, but according to his own mercy. God saved us according to his own mercy that was motivated by his love for us. Nevertheless, there are works of righteousness that his mercy, his grace, has instructed us to perform if we want to be found in his grace, in his favor, and with access to his special mercy. God saved us by the washing of regeneration. What did he tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5? You must be born again. Not you ought to be, or you should be, or you ought to think about this. No, you must be born again. Well, what if I choose not to be born again? Do I have access to his mercy if I reject his direction? No. God saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, gave us the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when we read these words, we hear what God wants us to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that our minds are transformed. We're not conformed to the things of this world, but our minds are transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind and the study of his word and the contemplation of his will for us. And our desire to do his will rather than being conformed to the image of this world. When we respond to his grace through faith, faith is hearing and trusting and obeying his word. When we respond to his grace through faith and commit our life to glorifying him, we have access to his special blessings. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." He's writing to Christians, specifically Christians who are in the church at Ephesus, but it's generally to all Christians. "God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. Now we're talking about some very specific blessings of God. We know the general grace of God, care of God, mercy of God is expressed to all mankind in, you might say, in his creation. The sun shines on the good and the evil. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Everyone, regardless of your spiritual standing with God, is enjoying the beauty of this day. Hopefully you're enjoying a perfect functioning of your body as God designed it, and you're enjoying good health. Those things are given to us by God. God wasn't obligated to do any of that for us. But generally, we all participate in those things. But to those who are in Christ, they have access to every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. And one of those special blessings is the spiritual blessing of his special mercy. That children of God are candidates for his special mercy. Notice, Psalm 32 and verse 10 says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." Those who trust in the Lord might have sorrow also. Certainly, they're sorry for their sin, and godly sorrow leads to repentance. But those who trust in the Lord also have access to the mercy of God. Mercy surrounds those who trust in the Lord. It does not surround those who are wicked and continue in their wickedness. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon thee." As we said, and as Peter reveals to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, God's not willing that anyone should perish. And we certainly have access, anyone has access to the forgiveness of God. He is abundant in mercy to who? To all who call upon him. To all who appeal to his authority. To all who recognize him as God and Lord. Lord, especially of their lives, that they might live in accordance with His will. Abundant mercy is available to all who call upon the Lord. Do you? You know, Ananias told Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." Now watch it. Calling on the name of the Lord. Joel prophesied, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." To call upon the name of the Lord means to recognize Him as Lord. He has the right to have the authority in your life to tell you what to do and what not to do. If you're going to call upon the name of the Lord, you recognize Him as Lord and do those things that He teaches you to do. And just as He taught Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you will not enter into eternal life. If you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to think serious about this. You might say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, and I want to live the way Jesus wants me to live. I just haven't been baptized for the remission of my sins." Then you haven't called upon the name of the Lord. You're not appealing to His authority. You're not appealing to the salvation that He offers us. You must be born again. The Lord said, call upon Him, respond to Him, and do His will. Abundant mercy is available to all who call upon Him. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 15 through 16 says, Neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, born again. Those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace with God, knowing that you are in agreement with His will, you're living in accordance to His will, and mercy. You have access to this mercy. I recognize you're guilty, but we're just going to forget about it. Mercy upon those who walk by the rule of Christ. Jude 1 and verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? How would you keep yourself in the love of God? There used to be a bumper sticker that was quite popular long before many of you were ever born that said, if you love Jesus, honk your horn. Oh, is that what He told us to do? If you love me, honk your horn. No, Jesus did tell us what to do. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you want to keep the commandments of God? Keep yourselves in the love of God. In other words, He's saying, keep doing the will of God and showing that you love Him. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That day of judgment, when we stand before Him in judgment, knowing that we've been abiding in His love, keeping His commandments, glorifying Him by keeping His commandments, that we're going to have access to His special mercy on that day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us, again, the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You can confidently come before the throne of God with a rightful expectation to hearing your pleas for mercy. And the verse that kind of motivated this sermon is we've been studying in 1 Peter, in our adult Bible study here in the auditorium. And Wednesday night in particular, we looked at these verses 9 through 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I bring you back there again. He says, you are, speaking to Christians, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as we studied this Wednesday night, we noticed how that this is alluding to what Hosea said in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. Hosea was a prophet of God who had been told to take a wife of whoredom, and he does. And you might say, well, why would God ask a prophet to do that? Because Israel, at the time that Hosea lived, was committing spiritual whoredom. Israel, at the time, was being spiritually unfaithful to God. And God says, I want you to know how I feel. I'm just not overlooking. You don't just overlook the whoredom of your spouse and says, I don't overlook the whoredom of my spouse, Israel. And so he says, you take a wife of whoredom. And he had children. And God named the children. And the second child was denied access to mercy. That's what their name meant. And the third child says, you are granted mercy. What was God telling by these children? God was saying, I'm going to purify Israel. I'm going to bring Israel back to me. They would go away into captivity, but he's going to bring a remnant back, purified. And he's going to have mercy on them. And just as physical Israel, of all the nations, of all the world, it wasn't a nation. God chose Abraham out of a nation and made a nation from Abraham. And again, this goes back, you can look at Deuteronomy 26 and verses 18 through 19. And of that nation, he says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest. And Jesus is both king and priest. And we are kings and priests with him, as we noticed Wednesday night from Revelation. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. God paid the price for you in the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought you out of the darkness, out of your sin, out of the love of sinning and the practice of sin that you might be as He is. You were not a people with access to God. But now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is saying, this is what I've done with the church, the body of Christ. I have called you out of the world. I have called you out of the darkness of sin. I have called you into my marvelous light, that we can be in fellowship here with God and hereafter with Him in the heavenly host. We were not a people of God. We have all sinned, went away from Him. Maybe we've even sinned in the sense of spiritual adultery, in that we try to be in fellowship with God, but in fellowship with the world at the same time. God says, I've called you out of that. I can purify you of that. I can be merciful to you if you'll hear my word, follow my Son, and come to me. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice he goes on to say, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, which they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we studied that word Wednesday night too, visitation. Probably more correctly translated, examination. We talked about the fact how that, you know, many times we kind of rush to interpretation to think that that day of visitation is the day of judgment. But in this particular context, he's talking about that those who speak against you as slanderers and evildoers will, by the good deeds that you have done, they observe them, that in fact their lives are examined. They're examined by your good life. They are examined by the gospel of Christ. And on account of that, they will glorify God. Instead of speaking against God, they'll glorify God. You do these good things to their salvation. You were not a people. You did not have mercy, but now you do have mercy because of what God did for you and because of your response to God. You have access to the mercy of God. And the result of that is going to be that others will come to Christ as well. They'll come out of the darkness. They will abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You see, it's not just about us. Our salvation is not just about us. Our access to the mercy of God is not just about our access to the mercy of God. It's about encouraging others to seek that mercy as well in Christ Jesus, as God has taught us. So God has granted everyone access to salvation through his love, his mercy, and his grace. And he has demonstrated in his Son, and he has revealed it to the world. He's granted access to everyone. But Christians, he has promised in his word over and over and over again, as we noticed this morning, have special access to his special mercy. Something really to rejoice in. Rejoice in the fact that your citizenship is in heaven, that you are a child of God. You are a holy nation to proclaim his good works. Many times we talk about the responsibilities of our physical, civil citizenship, but rejoice in the fact of your spiritual citizenship and the responsibilities that you have and the special privileges that you have as a child of God, as a person of God, one who's been purchased by the blood of Christ. Have you? Have you applied the purchasing blood of Christ to your sins to have them washed away and to rise to walk in newness of life with him? If not, why not? Why not make Jesus your Lord today? He is Lord, but is he your Lord? Not unless you follow him, not unless you obey him. He freely offers this salvation to you. Won't you accept it and abide in his mercy from this day forward? We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.